Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and just across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Hey, Bill. Good to see you.
Great to see you. We've got a fantastic show coming up tonight. We have in studio Terry, and he's got a powerful story that he's going to share with us in just a little bit, time permitting. George, I was looking at 1 John 3:20. It says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And I know when we're going to talk about step one coming up, I think that's a good place to begin.
It is. And step one is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol, that our lives were unmanageable. But after a while, one of the things that happens to people when they come into recovery is they figure, well, if I can stop drinking, I'll be okay. And what you realize very quickly is I don't have a drinking or drug problem. I have a living problem. And I take me everywhere I go. My heart is bad. I'm selfish. I'm egotistical. I'm fearful. I'm dishonest. I'm afraid. I need the Lord to help me on that. And our life is unmanageable because there's a sovereign God, and our next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. And really what this step does for us is realize that all fall short of the glory of God. I need help. I'm not in control. And the second part of the step about being unmanageable, mm-hmm. we're trying to control everything. And I think it goes to the first commandments that you shall have no other gods before me. That means he's in charge. We are not in charge. We're here to serve him, not God serve us. And that's step one to me, is about letting God be God and George be George, or for everybody else to do our part and to let God be God. And that's a tall order.
I think people sometimes go through the recovery buffet line and they decide that they're going to maybe stop drinking, but there's so many different areas in their life that don't change at all. And I'm not sure that's a healthy recovery.
Well, I think that's very, very true. And I can't expect Jesus to be savior of my life if he's not Lord over all areas of my life.
Mm-hmm.
And we do kind of pick and choose that. The total depravity that John Calvin talked about, I can get in step one. There really is no good in me. And when I realize that, that's when I go to Christ, and you'll get arguments on that. Bill, every guy we talk to that comes into the treatment where we've worked, yet we ask him, are you a good guy? Yeah, I am a good guy. I'm a good guy, except when I drink. And really, we aren't. We're selfish. We're self-centered. And we have to admit that, our brokenness, that without Christ, I can't do anything. John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing.
Reach it, brother.
Well, I think in today's society, most people would say, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I deserve to go to heaven. I got to say publicly, and God knows this, I do not deserve to go to heaven. I am a sinner. I've sinned a lot. I'm a drug addict. God has forgiven me. If you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive you. And by his word, I know that I'm saved. But it's nothing I did. It's everything he did. And if you're out there struggling, step one is you're not doing a good job with this. It's not going to get better. You don't move to Tampa or Denver and your problems are going to go away. You need to change your heart, and you can't do that. But God can and will if you let him.
That was a lot of disclosure there, George.
Well, God knows about it, so,
you know. Well, that goes back to the verse I quoted earlier. Remember that verse?
3:20.
I got to find it now. can you kill some time? Here it is. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything.
What was that, John 3:20?
It's 1 John 3:20.
1 John 3:20.
Yeah, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. So if you haven't forgiven yourself, shame on you, because God has forgiven you if you've confessed your sins to him.
That's a tough one. That's where the idolatry comes in, isn't it? That I have a higher standard than God. I know
right.
Intellectually that he forgives me. But I got a couple, I don't know about you, that on bad days I don't feel like I should be forgiven, and that's me playing God, and that's our whole problem, I think, is idolatry. Fair?
It is. And do you want to get up and say, today I want to live the person that God says I am, based on who God says I am? Did I say that well, George?
I would never judge your grammar, Velcro. No. I just lied, didn't I?
You did lie, yeah.
Yes, you did say it well. It's not about us, it's about Christ, and I want to do his will. You talked about earlier, Bill, about us just thinking we have one problem. We got to give our whole life to God. That is really hard.
Because in some of the meetings I know you attend, I think there are more than just people who have not, they've stopped drinking, but that doesn't mean there's a bunch of areas in their life that are consuming them, and they're not living an abundant life that John 10:10 speaks of.
That's absolutely right.
That doesn't mean they're saved if they're going to a recovery meeting, of course.
I think a lot of times that we have recovery group gatherings where the main focus is on the problem rather than the solution. What do I mean by that? We come in by our own sinful choices or poor choices, maybe drinking too much, drugging, and we figure if God can remove that for us, we'll be okay, but we don't stop there. That doesn't make us okay. I'm not okay because I stopped drinking. That's like running out of a burning building and having somebody give you an award. Okay, come on. The reason God allowed this is to get our attention and say, I want a relationship with you. And the big blue recovery book says that the main reason for the book is so you will have a relationship with God to help you solve your problem. Your problem isn't that you drink too much or you're a drug addict. It's that you have no relationship with God, where the only forgiveness and redemption can come from. That's the big issue.
George, do you trust your thinking?
No.
Okay.
I hope you don't.
Well, I don't. Mine. I don't. I mean, I try to speak truth into my heart.
No, I didn't mean your thinking. I meant my thinking.
No, I'm asking you, do you trust your thinking?
No, I'm wrong all the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is truth? Very rarely have I made a decision in life that I didn't think was right, and a lot of times I'm wrong. And step one is we are wrong. A lot.
Okay, do you come to Christ as a sick and broken man looking for healing, or do you come as a sick and broken man looking to be assured that you were never sick and broken to begin with? Because I'm going back to a point you made where every guy says, you know, I'm a pretty good guy.
Okay.
So I think they want some assurance that they were never really sick and broken to begin with. They're still hanging on to their good guy-ism.
I think that's right. I think for a lot of us, at least for me, I was so broken, I was desperate and willing to do anything because I was dying.
Okay. So you were okay to come to Christ and say, look, I'm sick and broken and I need healing.
I was already a Christian.
Oh.
I just couldn't live it out, and I had a huge drug problem and other problems that we don't need to get into that are fairly obvious if you know me. And I had to take it to the cross and go, it's worse when you are a believer, I think, because you know that there's a better way to do it. And the Holy Spirit convicts you. And I think God allows us to go our own way. And then C.S. Lewis, what did he say? God is talking to us all the time. He whispers to us in our pleasure, and he shouts to us in our pain. That was my story.
Okay. C.S. Lewis, you start name dropping. I think that's impressive. I like that.
Didn't you meet him at Billy Graham's picnic with Chuck Colson?
I think so.
Yeah.
I don't want to name drop, though.
Okay.
No. All right. We're going to look a little bit more at step one, and we're going to look at the fact that you come to God, and you need to say, look, I have no power over my sinful behavior.
Right.
And I also have to understand my depravity is the cause of my illness and my disease, if you want to call it that. I mean, does it start as a habit and then turn into a disease? Does it matter?
To me, sin and disease basically can be the same thing. And, mm-hmm. and really, rather than focus on the problem, I want to focus on the solution, and that's Jesus.
Yeah, and he said, I am the light of the world. It's a pretty grandiose claim, isn't it?
Yes.
So if it is true, and this is what we believe with all of our heart, that he is the light of the world, he can be the answer to all of your pain and suffering and loneliness and depression and addictions and all the things that you're poking around tonight with, saying, how do I get out of this situation?
Well, we've got a powerful story tonight with Terry, who's in our studio with us tonight, and we're going to hear all about that just after the break. You're listening to Real Recovery. So glad you're with us tonight. Thank you for tuning in and telling your friends about our program. We love the fact that our listening audience continues to grow because we hear from you, and we so appreciate the encouragement. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute.
All is well again.
Welcome back to the show. So
glad you and your loved ones are gathered around the radio waiting for what is about to happen. We have in studio Terry and George. Maybe you could welcome in to the program.
Yeah, I just want to tell you, you look great today. I don't know what you're doing, but you look great. Yeah, Terry, we're really glad to have you on Real Recovery.
Well, thank you.
And we want to talk about your story and God's story in you. So where did that start for you?
It's not very complicated. Start making decisions on my own after being raised to know better. You know, my parents have been together. My dad has since passed away, but they were married 50 years. He was a pastor of one church for over 50 years. Two sisters, we all are very close. And I wandered. And I wandered off, and almost 25 years of trying to find my way. I eventually got married. My wife and I, we had three children. She was pregnant at the time, and I had a major relapse, major, that started with prescription medication, something that seemed a need at the time because of some dental work. But it triggered something that was still alive in my flesh. And shortly after, I was making some horrible decisions that affected a lot of people. Living in Houston, Texas at the time, my wife's parents, who are from here in Minnesota, came and picked her and the children up and brought them here. And a week later, I had a loaded gun in my mouth, about to pull the trigger.
Now, I want to stop you there because I want to go back here, Bill, and get some background. I mean, this is great. You set the hook.
Yeah,
me for the rest of the show.
Oh, yeah.
You grew up in Houston. And your dad's a pastor. You got a real solid family. When did you start using mood-altering chemicals?
I was in my 20s.
Oh, wow. Late start.
I knew better.
Yeah, but that doesn't keep us from doing it.
I knew better. I didn't have a desire to do it. And, you know, I wanted life as I saw it. And I got that.
So, Terry, pretty standard family upbringing. Dad's a pastor, loving mom and dad in the home, sisters you get along with, probably doing okay in school, probably enjoying some sports, having a pretty normal little life, huh?
That is correct. But it wasn't normal. You know, as I began to heal, because I came to Minnesota to get help for the addiction, and I got healed from my pain. So that's the connection with me. I think addiction is a place of pain. Recovery is possible, but if the pain is still there, relapse might be inevitable. So I came to Minnesota to get help, and I got healed. Healed from what? My dad, being a pastor all these years, was a fascinating man. But I don't remember him coming to any of my games. I was a star athlete. I don't remember. I don't remember. Homecoming king. He wasn't there. You grow up, you don't think it affects you, but, you know, I had to process some things.
You didn't feel maybe noticed by your dad. Although he was busy serving his flock and shepherding his flock, you were feeling maybe you weren't noticed, recognized, affirmed, something like that, maybe, Terry?
Kind of how I felt, but I didn't know it at the time. You know, I didn't know it at the time. Rejection sounds like an excuse. So I felt.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it was an excuse or not, it's how I felt. If someone was hurting in the congregation, oh boy, he was there. And I enjoyed seeing that. I did. I enjoyed seeing him in his element. Now that I have a chance to almost walk in his footsteps in my responsibility is overseeing people who are hurting and perhaps impact their life for the kingdom. I can't forget
mm-hmm.
that I am commissioned to be his witness first in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
which was the home base of Israel. So my main responsibility is home, then in Judea, in Samaria.
Mm-hmm. So, George, I want to connect the dots here a little bit with Terry because we had talked about a relapse after work.
So do you want to get back to the sobriety before the relapse? Because there had to be some, right, Billy?
Oh, yeah. And Terry, as much as we love On Real Recovery, the height of the after. But we also want to understand a little bit of the depth of the past because we heard about a relapse after dental work, but we want to kind of back that up a little bit to find, as you talk about your wandering, what that looked like.
Well, I wandered off, and I started searching for identity, and I began to not experiment. But I hit the ground running with drugs and alcohol and all that in between. And I was connected to a ministry in Houston, and I got my life together. And I began to serve God in that purpose and helping men. I had sobriety, 8 years of sobriety, when I met my wife, my wife. And she actually was volunteering for the organization I was with. And 8 years of sobriety, and I had dental work done. So to not waste any one time and being impatient, just pull all four wisdom teeth at one time.
Mm-hmm.
Just do it. And they prescribed me Vicodins.
Mm-hmm.
And it triggered something that I thought was no longer an issue. And I got the prescription refilled when there was no more pain. Then I mixed it with alcohol, and the manhole cover just flew up. And it was years later when it came down.
How many years were you out running?
It wasn't very long. After I took the Vicodins, start taking them with, mix them with alcohol. It was less than a year. My life was at the point of giving up. I could not live this way because of the guilt of what I caused my family, my children. She was pregnant. I have three small children, 5, 4, 18 months. And I made a horrible decision, and I couldn't live with it.
Now, at one point, to get that 8 years, did you think that the Lord had taken that away from you?
Oh, yes.
Okay, so if God takes it away from us, can we take it back?
I did.
I agree with you. I did,
and I was serving God. I went to Bible college.
Mm-hmm.
I started pastoring. I was helping people that was walking, as David says, through the valley.
Mm-hmm.
I was assisting them coming through because I had came through it, and I was in my wheelhouse. I was helping people. I was preaching the gospel, and I just took my eyes off of Jesus, just as Peter, and I start to sink. And yeah, it was it happened so fast, so fast.
Bill, the reason I bring that up is we all work with guys, and a lot of times we'll talk to guys before they're going to graduate. What's your recovery plan? Well, God took it from me. I got it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like that statement, God took it from me, I have it, kind of contradicts the whole statement, right? It's self-refuting. Mm-hmm. And we have to deny ourselves every day. I'm listening to Terry, talking to him. Obviously, you don't get 8 years without doing something right and being very legitimate about your recovery.
Mm-hmm.
But you can go back out. I had a heart procedure done, Terry, about a month ago, and I've been sober over 30 years. And I wound up talking to a lot of my friends about how much I enjoyed that before I passed out. The lady said, "You're going to be gone in 5 seconds." I go, "No, I'm not. I think I made it 12. But, that's still there for me, right?
Right.
And when it gets lit up, whether it's prescribed or the street, my body can't tell the difference. And I always feel bad for people relapse because I did it. But God came back and got you, didn't he?
He did. So let me back up a little bit. I met my wife. I was serving in ministry. Ministry is ministry. You depend on God to supply all of our needs. As the family began to expand, I left ministry. This is key to get, quote unquote, a real paying job. I did that. And I was working Saturdays, oftentimes Sunday. I began to drift. Didn't seem like it was snowing that much. Well, that's a bad reference in Houston. But you know what I'm saying. If it's blowing all in one direction, it accumulates in one area. So just taking my eyes slowly away from it, I was being moved and shifted with good intentions to take care of my family. But didn't realize the blind spot of addiction. Because I didn't think it was an issue. And when it came up with intentions. The intentions was, I believe, for me to be so discouraged that I would take my own life. And George, I came seconds within taking my own life. Seconds. And I came to Minnesota and went into a fabulous program. Mm. And not only did I get help, I got healed.
Salvation Army?
No.
Oh. Kid you. Say
Terry
it.
And George, let me take a little break. We've got a lot more show coming up with Terry. We're going to take a short break and be back with more Real Recovery in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. We're so glad you're with us tonight. What a fascinating story Terry has got. It is a powerful story. And it's when you start to hear about a man who walks closely with the Lord, you always think when he's out serving and teaching and preaching that he's probably in a safer place than the average guy, huh?
Yeah. And I also think he probably had a sales job because just meeting him today, I want to buy something from him. And he's not, selling anything. He's got to be great at selling Jesus to people mm-hmm. is the hope. But, yeah, there's no guarantee on this deal. And, I go to Matthew 6:34. Don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. And that breaks down to one day at a time. And one of the luxuries, guys, we have as being addicts and in recovery is we have to depend on God to stay sober, because when we take it back, it's a matter of time. And I love that snow analogy, Bill.
I do, too. And I also know that God wants us to be utterly dependent on him through every day of our life. And that, to me, is just more real than ever right now. And it doesn't matter what circumstances you have. George, I think, in a way, God has given some divine healing to you and your body.
But that doesn't mean you're off the hook from depending on him and leaning into him and trusting him for
all this month.
Today.
Faith Radio is giving away a copy of Chuck Swindoll's new study Bible, one a week.
I was more
you can sign up for the drawing at myfaithradio.com. Family Life today with Dennis Rainey coming up in 2 minutes. Today, author Robert Wogelmuth, along with his wife Nancy, splendid family actor Ron Deal, talk to husbands about how to lead their wives as loving shepherds.
And I take great comfort in
that. More on that in 2 minutes.
And we are all going to die. And we need to know the Lord for when that happens. But you want to know the Lord before so you can have an abundant life. And I think with Terry, one of the things I'm getting, Bill, is we mess up. And then Satan attacks you and the shame, and he's got a gun in his mouth. So can we get back to the gun in the mouth?
Yeah.
Well, my wife was picked up by her parents, her father. He drove down from Minnesota, Brooklyn Park, picked her up while I was at work. I came from work. There's no note. I don't know where she's at. There's nothing. A few days later, I sort of putting the pieces together. Somebody had to pick her up. She took too many clothes. I haven't heard from her. A week goes by. I was in the house. I had picked up a lot of drugs, and it hit me. All of the toys around the house, the depression hit, and I had a gun. And I put the gun in my mouth, crying, and the phone began to ring. Now, granted, I hadn't talked to my wife in a week, and it's her. George, I have to take the gun out of my mouth to answer the phone. And serious events happened. I end up coming to Minnesota.
We were planning on getting an abortion.
So I went back to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. We could have ended Chelsea.
Which would have ended our relationship. I'm certain of that. And I would have ended up dead or in jail. Guaranteed.
I haven't left.
That's where I know I was headed.
I now
apart
have
from
the
God,
privilege of serving
that's where
as
Carl
the men's
Parks
director.
Headed, but God had other
Adult
plans. You
Challenge.
Can hear Carl's incredible story this weekend on Epic.
Almost
Saturday mornings at 7:30, Sunday afternoons at 2:30 on the Faith Radio Network.
So for me, and maybe for others who are struggling with addiction, purpose. Finding the thing that God has designed me to do is so fulfilling. And my purpose, and maybe others, is connected to people. It's not connected to a project. The job I got when I left ministry, it was a project. I was good at it. I earned a lot of money, but it wasn't fulfilling. Here at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, to see a man come in the way I once was, no hope, about to lose everything, and to see him get up and want to fight, it's purpose. And it's rewarding, but it's challenging. It's challenging. But it's doable.
Okay, so you get to see dead people made alive again by a living God, and that never gets old, does it?
It never gets old.
But the opportunity is you can share, because if you've been there, you can share your experience, strength, and hope with those and introduce them to Jesus Christ on a daily basis.
Yes, I enjoy it. One of my favorite passages in the scriptures that reflects my story is Moses made a mistake. He was a fugitive. For 40 years, he was on the backside of the wilderness. He was in a desert. God reveals himself. He has an epiphany. He goes back to where he came. God has people follow him for where he came from. I don't know if Moses can take them through the desert if he didn't spend 40 years prior. So the identity is finding out who you are, what you're called to do. And it's just an amazing thing. I like the steps. I like the practical application of the steps. It takes away ambiguity where to say, well, I'm become a better person. Well, better at what? How do you measure this by? What's the process you're going to take to do that? And the steps help you become more organized and intentional about your recovery and staying focused on that.
One of the things that's happened to me, I've been in recovery a while, as you have, and working with guys, and about 10 years ago, God really convicted me. George, if you're not going to acknowledge me in front of men, I'm not going to acknowledge you in front of the Father. And I was always working to help guys get sober, but I realized after seeing so many guys, and we have the same clientele, go back and lose their sobriety, who didn't get saved, because I didn't want to insult them with Jesus when there's a higher power and they could find their own way. But a lot of guys don't get that, and they might get sober and not get saved. And you can lose your sobriety, but you can't lose your salvation. And what you're speaking today is the truth. Mm. But the program can help us work out, but it's all about Jesus.
Yes, it's all about Jesus. And, you watch men come in, and they begin to live. They're on the verge of death, some physical, mostly spiritual. You see God resurrect them, and I have the good news of telling them, now it's you have to learn how to die again.
I love that.
Because living for Christ is dying to self. And the stages of gaining sanctification or moving closer to him is the Holy Spirit reveals something in you that needs to die. Pride, selfishness, and it's up to you to kill it. So when God saves you, he saves your spirit. You have to mortify or crucify your flesh. That's your responsibility. Just as the steps will help you deal with the things, it's not all going to go away. So it's an encouraging thing. I love the process. My relapse and having a time in between has taught me so much about being patient with individuals. Even when they make a mistake, this is when people need to be encouraged because it happens. The National Study of Addiction indicates that 91% of males who have a chronic addiction relapse when things are going good. On the other hand, 89% of females relapse when things are going bad. So be careful not to put yourself on a reward system. So when you're doing good, look for someone to influence, someone that's perhaps not as doing as good as you. And it'll keep you sober. It'll keep you centered. It'll keep you focused on the mission, because if a brother is overtaken in a fault, ye which is spiritual, restore. And that word restore means to stop the bleeding. When a person is bleeding out, God has stopped your bleeding. Now you put pressure through the Holy Spirit to help someone stop bleeding and say it, even though you messed up. Brother, sister, God still loves you, and we can get you to a place where you can get through this.
Bill, that was well said. What
it
do you
was.
Say?
It was. And George, I'm so mindful right now of Terry's experience after 8 years of sobriety and 4 wisdom teeth pulled, and how the enemy has all day long. He has all year long. He has all decade long
to sit and patiently wait for a place of a foothold, a port of entry. And I'm thinking about your hypersensitivity, which I've always admired, that you were so cautious about getting any kind of drug, or having, if you did get it, it got regulated by someone other than you. You didn't have control of it. And I hear this story time and time again of a person gets a surgery or something and gets access to a pain relieving drug that triggers them.
Yeah, it for me, the monster is in a cage in the basement. And I don't want to open the door there. As Satan roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. And he doesn't have to send the A-team demons after George F. You know, he can send the minor leaguers. The junior varsity. And but I think once you're aware that it's all God and not you, and thank God, you know, Terry, that he called you back. I mean, literally a phone call, Bill. The Calvinists that are listening tonight are going to be rejoicing. We're going to get a lot of emails. But you literally got called. And I believe all of us who get into recovery or have a problem, if you're sitting in a jail cell, listen to this, God's talking to you. And what he's saying is, I love you, I want to forgive you, and I've got a life plan for you that is so much better than anything you can imagine. And what Terry talked about, Bill, I know you know, because every Friday you're down at the Salvation Army and more during the week working with guys. There's nothing better than seeing Jesus save somebody and get them sober. Nothing.
Yeah, and I have great rejoicing in my heart when I see that, because I do see people come to faith in Christ, and yet they don't have tons of spiritual depth. They don't live in the Word. They don't have the Word of God in them. So it's a little bit harder to know what God's promises are and what they can rely on. So I just want to encourage everybody, get your strength from the Word, know what God says, put it in your heart, and you will be inspired by the Holy Spirit when times are tough through God's Word.
Well said.
Yeah, so I'm very curious as to the continuation of Terry's personal life and his work life, and how God continues to really build a legacy into his life. And I'm also a little curious, George, about, you know, how it ended with his parents and his dad, and if there was peace, and if there was a time to have forgiveness and resolution to that. So I think in the last segment of the show tonight, I'd love to cover that with Terry. I hope that's okay with him.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, cool. You are listening to Real Recovery tonight, and we're so glad, as always, that you've joined us. We're going to take a very short break, and if you have a friend that would like to hear this message and you think that would be helpful to them, you can always go over to myfaithradio.com, and under the programs, just search for Real Recovery. And it'll probably take you right to the podcast, and you can actually just email it on and give somebody a chance to hear this message that you might be thinking in the back of your head, I know someone that would benefit from this. So that's easy to do, myfaithradio.com. We'll take a short break and come back with Terry and more in just a minute. And his hand fell behind him as his arm had reached to love. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We are having such a fascinating conversation with Terry, and he has been so open and vulnerable, and yet every thought, George, that we hear from Terry usually is connected to some piece of Scripture or some promise from God that keeps him going.
Well, he took the call. We have a good friend named Reverend Johnny Hunter, who's pastor of the First Community Recovery Church in Minneapolis, and he sings a song called Jesus on the Main Line, Tell Him What You Want. Sure. And I thought of that when you said that he called you and you responded. And for those listening tonight, when you do call, you've got to take an action. We talked about that at the beginning. Make a decision to do something and do it. And Terry did.
Terry, so I'm curious, to the degree you can share and are willing to share your relationship with your dad at the time when you were growing up. You felt like things were normal, but then looking back, you felt maybe a little unnoticed and maybe felt a little hurt or a little ignored. So
What was it like later years with your dad?
Oh, great. I'm the only boy, so I have two sisters. I'm the middle child, and life was great. I mean, we both were Astro fans, and it was great. And so to say that the things that I dealt with, he was aware. No, he wasn't aware. He wasn't aware of any of it. So I got ordained in 1991. I came to Minneapolis in 98, graduated Team Challenge, became the director in 2000.
Wow.
Of Minnesota Adult and Team Challenge. I returned to Houston in 2004. And so I was going back, and Dad wanted me to preach at his church. And so all of these people raised me. I know everyone, and everyone knows me. So Terry is coming back, and Bill, I never forget it. He was sitting there, and he was proud, and everybody was there. Everybody was anticipating, and I preached on the prodigal son. The message was on the prodigal son, and that brought closure for me.
He didn't know anything.
So this wasn't his issue. And he later passed away in 2008. And so that was neat to see the home going, and sort of like everyone that came and said what they said, I got it. I saw people. I heard from people that he got up in the middle of the night and went, visited. It's probably why he didn't come to the game. It was one of those moments to where God was saying, it's okay. And it was just great closure. And so, you know, I learned, you know, in the ministry that God has called me to is pretty demanding, especially if you're looking for results. It's his work. It's his people that he is concerned with. He's drawn people to himself by his spirit. And my job is to love. The Holy Spirit convicts. You know, God judges. I just love him. I just love him. I just love people through their pain and help them, you know, don't just look at sobriety as I have to do these things and I can maintain sobriety. You probably have to come through some things. David, as he walked through the valley, what did he come through? Was it rejection? Why wasn't he called in when the prophet came to anoint the next king? Was I really a son? What? So we all come through with contraband. So we got to give God the contraband and let him free us from all of the things, the snares, the little plots of the enemy, and let us be liberated from what can hold us back and become trigger points later on in our life as we grow up to be men and women walking in faith and see something that triggers something And now it all comes undone. So life with my family is good. My sisters and I, now we're in our mid-50s, and Mom is hanging in there, and she's serving the Lord, and Dad would be proud. He would be really, really proud of how things turned out, and it's been a great, great journey.
George, I am always encouraged when families continue to love through hardship and through estrangement and through, you know, when the brother does something that's sort of feels like it's against the family, then there's reconciliation and there's restoration, and that's a beautiful thing. I never tire of those stories.
Well, you know, we're listening to the story here in the studio, and I think that the two things that jump out for me is you don't get saved without Jesus. You don't get sober without Jesus, and he has a plan for your life. And he's going to call you. I want to go back to that analogy. It might not be a phone, but it might be somebody that you used to know who says, hey, man, what are you doing? And he's going to nudge you, and he's drawing you for him. And if you're thinking about quitting using, God is nudging you. You wouldn't come up with that on your own. And sometimes we get nudged hard, like in a jail cell, mm-hmm. where we have time to listen to God. But he's got a plan for you, and there's restoration. And Terry's going to see his dad again. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, the 12 steps don't give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, because we can only get those through Christ. But that's why God allowed you, I believe, to have your troubles, is to go, hey, I've got a purpose for you. I want you to go out now and help other people. But I have a plan for you. I want to forgive your sins. I want you to know my son and have a fruitful, abundant life. Look at John 10:10. He came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And that's what you were trying to get with your using. It works for a while, but it's not a solution.
And you know, it says, George and Terry, in Psalm 103, which I've been focusing on all week, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't think I'll ever tire of that image of the ways in which God forgives us and does not hold us accountable, because the blood of Christ has paid for those sins. And it's that gift of salvation that comes by grace and grace alone to us that heals all of our diseases and takes us out of the pit of our suffering and our disobedience.
Well said, Bill.
Yeah, well, it's a message I can say over and over and over. And I think, Terry, you've done such a fantastic job of sharing not only your heart, but the strength of God's word that lives inside of your heart. And that to me is the greatest gift you can give anybody, is a promise that comes from God's word. And you speak with authority and love and compassion. And I love the fact that you say, you know, my job is to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin and God's job to judge. So it's been a fascinating hour and a great guest. Terry, thanks so much for coming into the studio and being part of the show.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate everything. And God bless you, and as you continue to get this message across the airways.
Indeed. And George, once again, I hate to brag, but another award-winning episode.
No thanks to us, but it was one of our best shows we've done in a long time. Thank you, Terry.
Yeah, thanks, Terry.
Thank you.
And thanks, everyone, for listening. If you want to pass this episode on to friends and family, myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for listening. Great having you with us. Have a great week. Good night, and God bless.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.